Right. Why don't you give a sweet hug to your neighbor sitting next to you? Hi, how's everyone? Oh my goodness, it's so good to see you all. And I've just been anticipating just this moment of just looking out and seeing your faces. And it's just such a gift to me. So thank you for coming. I pray that this season that you would just be overwhelmingly blessed, that you would grow, that you would know Jesus more, that you would have better friends, more fellowship, more reasons to smile, more reasons to serve him. We are just the most privileged people in the world. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you chose us, Lord. Thank you for your love and your grace, God. And as we study your word tonight, Lord, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would meet us here, that you would fill this room with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, that you would teach us, Lord, that our hearts would be open and ready to receive, God, whatever you have for us, Lord. I pray that we would not leave here without knowing you more, Lord. I pray that you would remove distraction, remove the things in our heart that are vying for position right now, and help us to only focus on you, God, because you are worthy of our full attention. So I pray tonight for your blessing. I pray for your nearness, God, and I thank you for each one of these women. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we get to start our overview of our Choose Wisely series, which is a continuation of what we started at the retreat. So we're going to start in Ephesians 4 tonight, if you want to open your Bibles there. We're going to be in a lot of places, so if you can't keep up, that's okay. I'm going to read them to you, but if you're quick, that's okay. That's awesome. So my message title tonight is Out with the Old and In with the New. Choose wisely. What is it to choose wisely? First and foremost is to choose Jesus. That's the wisest decision you could make, and it's our first decision we must make, is to choose Jesus. Proverbs 9:10, a lot of you know it. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This season, we're going to go through four studies that we have homework lessons for, and the first one is going to be the road of Noah and his wife. The second one is going to be the road of Abraham and Sarah. The third one is going to be the road of Lot and his wife. And the fourth one is going to be the roads of the children of Israel. So I do hope that you're ready more than to take a deep dive, like a plunge, because we're gonna learn this season for sure. So look in your Bible to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, in having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, as Christians, we have been set free, right? We no longer have to wear the grave clothes that we once wore because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That is very important. 1 John 3:7 tells us, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So the first point, we're going to give like a mini outline before the real outline. So the first point in the mini outline is the mark of a foolish life of an unbeliever. And that, number one, is they are vain in their thinking. And the reason they're vain in their thinking is because they have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 18 through 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So another thing, the second point is the rule of Satan will be over this person because they are led by their sins. They are led in their trespasses. Ephesians 2, 2 through 3 says, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." But the mark of the believer, the mark of the one who is chosen wisely, it requires, number one, repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is you're going one way and you turn around and go the other way. It's a 180-degree turn. You are on the path of sin, of death, right? You turn around and you're on the path of heaven, of life, in relationship with Jesus. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." In choosing wisely as a Christian, it also requires learning Christ. And what that means is to have fellowship with Christ, right? To have intimacy, a relationship with the Lord. 1 John 1, 1 through 4 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." It requires, as a Christian, for your old woman to pass away, right? You're no longer that person. The old woman has passed away. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Do you ever revisit the old woman? Do you ever think back on who you were, that old woman? And you think, "I don't even know her. Like, that's a stranger. Who is that girl?" Right? It's hard because sometimes we don't want to. It's good sometimes to reflect back on who that woman was, because it is a stranger, because you're not that girl anymore. If you're a believer, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old things have passed away. That really is a stranger to you. It also requires to walk with the Lord in intimacy, a death to ourself, right? Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This can be a physical loss of life, right? We just saw that recently with Charlie Kirk, but we've also seen that throughout history of martyrs that have gone before they physically gave their life for their love of Jesus Christ because they would not say he isn't who he is, right? They wouldn't deny Christ. And so we've seen that, but also it's important to understand that this is a death day by day. To pick up your cross is a death day by day. To follow Jesus is to say, I'm not going to go this way, right? It's a constant act of really repentance. I was walking this way, and I'm going to walk the other way. And so that's what it is. When we die to ourselves, we die to the propensity to protect ourselves, the desire to have bitterness and keep it there, to have unforgiveness, right? The desire to gossip, whatever it is you're struggling with, we are called to die to that, right? That is what happens. That is the sanctification process. Saying no to the flesh is saying yes to God. Saying no to the flesh is saying yes to God. And you have to start there. No to the flesh, yes to God. Flesh in the Greek is sarx, and that means to be carnally minded. And carnal in the Greek is sarkinos, and that is the opposition of the flesh to the spirit, right? They can't coexist. The flesh and the spirit can't coexist. They don't operate together, right? So we don't want to be carnally minded. When we start having those carnal thoughts, right, that means we're operating in the flesh. When you're desiring to be gossipy or you're desiring to hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness, right, you're carnal. You're being carnally minded. But Romans 7:14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, right? But Romans 8:1-10 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, and he has made me free from the law of sin and death. Don't you love that? So as we jump into these four studies coming up, I think what we need to learn and press into the most is that each of these stories are marked by the grace of God. You are marked by the grace of God. I am marked by the grace of God. That word grace in the Greek is charis. You know that probably. It means favored by God. I love that good old acronym, right? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you think about that? You are marked by the grace of God. What a beautiful thing. Max Lucado said this, if you have the shepherd, you have grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every corner, and an anchor for every storm. In this devotional, I love this. Elisa got it for Paul, and we both read it. So I stole it off of our desk today, but I love this. It's by David Jeremiah, and it's called, on September 7th, it's called The Gift of Grace. And it says, 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it goes on to say, every adult has experienced it, being a dispenser or recipient of grace. Your child acts up and deserves to be punished, but you break his or her rebellious spirit with a loving hug. Do you treat your spouses badly but receive a smile and an I love you in return? Do you feel your actions displease God and then read in your Bible that his mercies are new every morning? When God extends his grace to us, sinners and enemies, it ought to melt your heart. It's hard to be angry with someone who has every reason to turn away from us, but who comes toward us with open arms instead. The prodigal son's heart melted when he experienced the loving arms of his father wrapped tightly around him in a welcoming embrace. Grace is receiving a present we know we don't deserve. We never thought we would receive, and we never saw coming. Grace is a gift, pure and simple. The love of God is shown in his grace to people who deserve nothing. And Oswald C. Hoffman said, "Grace is the love that gives, the love that loves the unlovely and the unlovable." Isn't that good? The outline, the real outline, is the, number one, grace in the eyes of God. We're going to talk briefly about the road of Noah and his wife. Number two is grace in the promises of God. And we're talking about the road of Abraham and Sarah. Number three is grace in the mercy of God, the road of Lot and his wife. And number four is grace in the long-suffering of God, the roads of the children of Israel. So grace in the eyes of God, the roads of Noah, the road of Noah and his wife. It tells us in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Do you ever think that you can become so familiar with a story that you become desensitized to the story? Yeah, we do, don't we? We live in such a time where we witness horrific things in real time, and sometimes we just brush those off. Often we choose to watch horrific things or listen or entertain horrific things, but do you know that we are not created to take in all of those things? We really don't have the ability to process the horrors that go on around us, do we? So yes, we can be easily desensitized by taking that stuff in. But what about the Word of God? Do you think we can become desensitized to the Word of God? Like something becomes so familiar that we just kind of blow it off and don't understand the impact of that story? I think the story of Noah, we often are desensitized to because we make it cutesy, right? But we forget the grave times of Noah. Like, God was so angry. His wrath, his judgment was upon that time because he regretted having humans and animals, right? And we become desensitized sometimes because we think of it as a nursery rhyme, and it's okay. We might sing when somebody says Noah's Ark, we might say, like, the animals, they came in twosies, twosies, right? I mean, I like that song too. And I do. I like it. I like to sing that song. But when we think about the times that led up to God having to find favor with Noah because everyone else was so evil, that is so grave to think about. Let's lead up to it. Genesis 1 through 2, we know that's the creation, right? This perfect garden living where man and animal walked in harmony with God, right? And then Genesis 3, the fall of man, God told them not to eat of this one tree, and Eve did. The serpent tempted her. She ate of the tree, and then she offered it to her husband, and he willingly sinned, right? And there began the fall of man. And here's the thing. We know that God created us with free will. We are not robot Christians. We have the choice to sin. We have the choice to walk with him. We have the choice to walk away from him. He had to do that so we would truly love him, right? Genesis 4, Adam and Eve began a family. They had Cain and Abel. Cain got jealous of Abel and he killed him. So there lies what's in our heart, right? And then they had another child named Seth. And then Genesis 5 begins talking about the genealogy of Adam and his family. And then Genesis 5:28, if you want to jump over there, you can. It begins in verse 28. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah. saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all of the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Picking up in chapter 6, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came and the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. In verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. David Guzik said this, Noah didn't earn grace, he found it. No one earns grace, but we all can find it. So as we go in to this study a little bit, and I whet your appetite for next week with that Val's teaching, I want you to understand that Noah was not a superhuman, but instead he was a set-apart human, right? He had chose to be righteous. He chose to be a person willing to do the hard, the embarrassing, the laughed-at work of God for the dedication of God's will. Are you willing to do the hard, the laughed-at work of God for the dedication of doing what his will is? Noah was righteous, and righteous means morally right. It means virtuous. It means right with God. So this generation, the evil was so elevated that God destroyed the whole earth. If we look back at Ephesians 4:17, it says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That word futility means emptiness and meaningless. So let's read it like that. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the emptiness and meaningless of their mind. So Noah rejected the days that he lived in. I think we have a choice to reject the days we live in, right? We have to be here. But do we have to participate in this world in every way? No. The second point, grace and the promises of God, the road of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 12:1-3 says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham, he was marked by the promises of God, thus marking his wife by the promises of God. And these promises were fulfilled by the grace of God. This promise, the word, what it means to have a promise from God is that God speaks and it is. That's what a promise is. God speaks and it is, right? It's going to happen. And this set of promises began with Abraham needing to obey God. It began with obedience. God told him, leave your land and leave your father, right? And then there was a set of promises, and God said he would show them the land, he would make him a great nation, he would make him a blessing, he would curse his enemies, and he would use him as a blessing on the earth. So, looking back again at Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. In that hymn that we sing at the retreat, that I have decided to follow Jesus, Jill spoke about it, or she shared with the women, and Rhoda touched on it. But that was about a missionary from Wales who went to in the 1800s, who went to this very barbaric part of India. And it was so oppressive. There were headhunters there, literally headhunters, and they wanted this man, this missionary, to deny Jesus. And they said, if you don't deny Jesus, I will kill your wife and your children. And his children, he said no. His children were executed by archers, and still refusing to recant, his wife was murdered as well. And he said, before he was murdered, I've decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. And so after seeing his children killed, it's noted that he said, the world can be behind me, but the cross is still before me. And after his wife was killed, he said, though no one is here to go with me, still I will follow Jesus. That's what that means. So Abraham chose obedience, and he received God's grace and his promise. The last words we read about Abraham in Genesis 25:7-8 says, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered with his people. Do any of you have a promise that you're doubting? Do you? I sometimes do. Often. But I want you to remember that when God says it, it is. It's as good as done. When I was writing this and praying over this message, I looked up and I saw on my bookshelf, literally stacked on my bookshelf, three books looking back at me, and they were all about God's promises. The first one was Prayer, Praise, and Promises by Warren Wiersbe that Jill gave me. The second was God's Promises for Your Every Need, which I think Tamar gave me. And the third was Guided by God's Promises from Elizabeth Elliot. And I needed to see those three books. Elizabeth Elliot said in her book, the man or woman who wants to know him must start by believing him. Today also, even though I have believed for many years, I am required to lay afresh on his promises, to lead and care for me. I am tempted not to believe them, but I will, in his name, refuse the temptation. We must remember that God's promises are yes and amen. And I needed to see those three books, and I bet you did too. And regarding Abraham, in Genesis 15:6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The third point is grace and the mercy of God, the road of Lot and his wife. So Lot, we know, was a nephew of Abraham. It tells us in Genesis 13:10-11, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So Lot chose for himself, right? We know that he did that. And those of you who know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that that choice led to some of the most debased, some of the most gross acts in all of the Bible, right? It's serious. His wife was so attached that even as angels were pulling them out of God's destruction, this holy fire that was going to come, she still resisted. We know that. And we know that she turned into a pillar of salt. But God did rescue Lot because Lot was God's And God's grace reigns. If you are truly a child of God, you cannot out-sin God's grace. You can't out-sin God's grace. The word mercy means when God, out of his loving kindness, withholds punishment that we rightfully deserve because of our sin. Do you fall into this category? I fall into this category. I desperately need God's rescue. I desperately need his escape. And God does make an escape route for his children because that is his mercy. That is his grace. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9 says that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Again, looking back at Ephesians 4:23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We have to admit that we are a lot like Lot, right? We're a lot like Lot. Warren Wiersbe said, "Conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. Through Christ, once and for all, we have been given a new position in his new creation, but day by day, we must, by faith, appropriate what he has given us." The fourth point, grace in the long-suffering of God, the roads of the children of Israel. Exodus 32:9 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" How many of us fall into the stiff-necked category? Were you guys stubborn children? I'm sure if my mom was here, she would have said I was a stiff-necked girl, and she might still say I am. The word long-suffering means to put, I love this, it means to put up stoically with discomfort, trouble, or other people's bad behavior. It means suffer long. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control," right? Those are the attributes of God that he gives us because we have the Holy Spirit. So God's people ended up in Egypt, right, because of an evil act of Jacob's sons, right? They didn't like the youngest son, Joseph. He was favored. They sold him into slavery to the Midianites. You could read that in Genesis 37, which is how they ended up, how the beginning of the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. But God eventually used it for his forgiveness and his provision. It led to 430 years of the children of Israel in Egypt as slaves, and then Joseph died, and then Moses finally got raised up, right? Eventually, we know the story, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt by parting of the Red Sea. But the problem is they got to the desert and they had an extended stay, right? Because they're stiff-necked. So they spent 40 years in the desert because they would not obey God. How many of us are living in the desert because we will not surrender? What is it that it's going to take? Who wants to live 40 years outside of the will of God all because we have a stiff neck? It's not worth it. God finally, in his grace, raised up Caleb and Joshua, right? Again, this story is familiar, but we can't let it be overshadowed by the fact that God is gracious. He eventually did lead the children of Israel into the promised land, right? Into the land of milk and honey. And it would have been so much sooner if they didn't extend their stay. Back to Ephesians 4:24, it says, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." This God who showed himself to Moses in the flame of fire in Exodus 3:2, he would reveal that he is the I am, that I am the God of long suffering, the God of grace to his children. He always keeps his word. I once heard a story of a mischievous little boy in children's church, and the teacher had lost her patience on this kid. And she finally said in a very flippant and frustrated way, God sees everything you do. And this little boy took that in his little heart. And later that day, he was troubled. And he went to his dad and he said, "Daddy, does God see everything I do?" And his dad thought for a moment, probably knowing the character of his little boy. He said, "Yes, son, God does see everything you do." And he said, "Because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you." That is the grace of God. God is long-suffering. Ladies, you will get out of the desert. And God has promises that await us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." John 14:1-4, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be, and where I go, you know the way." So, the first choice in choosing wisely, right, is receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the first choice. And if you have somebody in your life that hasn't made that first choice, they're not choosing wisely, then don't forget 2 Peter 3:9, my scripture for this year is, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So as we tie up this little review, the takeaway is that God is what? Gracious. Come on, guys. We see this in Noah and his wife, who were rewarded for being righteous and obedient. We see this in Abraham and Sarah, who ultimately believed in God's promises. We see this in Lot, who saw and knew the mercy of God in his rescue. We see this in the children of Israel, who, although stiff-necked, received and experienced God's long-suffering mercy and the promise of the land. We know God's grace personally as children, right? What does John 3:16 tell us? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is grace. So out with the old, in with the new. If you have anything hypothetically strapped to you, get rid of it tonight. Because look at Noah. He was mocked, yet he stayed true to that hammer, and God allowed him to build the ark. Abraham left his land and his family because he believed the promise of God. Lot barely escaped, but he got to see God burn that evil place in holy fire. The children of Israel complained and doubted, but they received the promise of God and saw the land of the promise. So, in closing, Ephesians 4:22-24, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your unbelievable, undeserving grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave it all for us. And I pray now for anyone here that has something strapped to them, some sort of old part of the woman that they used to be that they haven't quite surrendered to you. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's just greed or just love of the world. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would prompt them by the power of your Holy Spirit to have the courage to surrender and to repent from those things and leave here changed, God. I am sure that we all have something in our hearts that you want to deal with tonight, God. And I ask that you will, Lord. I ask that these women would be brave and they would confess, Lord, you are so faithful to forgive. And they get to leave here with the freedom of being freed from our sinful, fleshly, carnal ways, Lord. We praise you, God. Bless the rest of this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yay. That was great. Thank you, Kim. I loved that. I was so many notes. So it's about choosing, right? So don't be vainly foolish. Don't be led by Satan. Let the old woman pass away. Lose your life. Die to yourself and say no to the flesh. Or choose Jesus. Repent. Learn Christ. Walk with Christ in intimacy. Say yes to God. Enjoy the fact that you are marked by God. Speaking of stiff necks, I said to my son and my daughter-in-law were over at the house yesterday. I said, oh, I need an icebreaker for my new group. And my son, I don't have this, but my son loves ChatGPT. And he will get on there and say, hey, I need you to sing Old MacDonald in a Scottish voice. I mean, he'll just put anything out there. So he says icebreaker. And I already shared this with Elisa and Debbie, but it is funny because it just sort of fit in with what Kim said. The question that ChatGPT gave him, would you rather spend 40 years in the wilderness or 3 days in the belly of Jonah's whale? And I'm like, there's no way I'm going to be in that whale. That just freaks me out. That is like being in a tomb. And so I asked my husband, and he said, well, I'd take the whale in a heartbeat. Now, he's an Eagle Scout. I said, Rob, you would get to hike and pack and make a tent every day. And I mean, all you have to do is just not complain. So anyway, all right. So what we're going to do is, we're going to have groups. So let's see. Elisa's in the foyer. Everybody that was contacted by Elisa, you're in the foyer. Sarah's upper right facing stage. Tamara's upper left facing stage. Valerie, that's me, is in the mom's room over here in the closed room, which I hope it's cool. Okay, good. Good, because you know I am teaching about Noah, and I got a lot to say about that one little window. Okay, so Kim is in the front sound booth, front of the sound booth. Oh, and Jill is in the left facing stage, left back facing stage. And I was instructed, y'all are supposed to get a whole bunch of food and bring it to your groups and then eat and talk at the same time. And then, Young, where are you, Young? I know I saw you. I know she asked me to do this, but she wanted us to pray for you. Because Young's going to Korea for, I think it's 4 weeks. Is it 4 weeks? Okay, but anyway, she leaves tomorrow, and we're going to pray for you because you got a long flight, and we want safety and for there not to be delays and all that wonderfulness. Is it a straight-through flight, or do you have to connect? Connect? Straight? Okay, let's pray. Anybody that's nearby Young, you can put a hand on her. Heavenly Father, I come before you, Lord, and I just thank you for Young and her sweet countenance and her family. I just pray for her and David to have a delightful trip that as they are on the flight, they even have just some really good conversations, some memories and some stories to share, maybe even a good nap. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, I pray the backs wouldn't get tight in those seats and that they would get to Korea with just complete safety, with ease, and fall right into that schedule, and it would be just a delightful time. I give this to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay.
Young, we all better get hugs before you leave.
Indeed.